Tonight I'd like to address a topic which we've addressed in part 2 years ago. I think we discussed some of these insights that we'll mention tonight, but I want to address, although a familiar theme, but perhaps to add to it some additional insight we haven't seen in the past. And the theme is the following. The theme is that many Sfarim have noted that there seems to be a multitude of parallels between the story of Esther and the story of Yosef. And fascinating parallels, comparisons, similarities that are picked up by the Medrash, by the Gemara, by the Rishonim, and by contemporary writers as well. And you'll see in a second, it's so obvious and clear and so blatant that there are so many links between the two stories that you're just begging, like, what's the answer? What's the significance? What's the message here? So we'll try to suggest some ideas. But first, let's just look at some of the parallels just to see how obvious these links are. So we start with the first source in the page, which is a pasuk in Megillas Esther. And the pasuk, very end of Paragimel, after having described the bargain that was cut between Ahasuerus and Haman, and the decree that all the Jews will be massacred in 11 months' time, the pasuk says, Haratzim yatsu dechufim bedvar hamelach. The runners rushed with the command of the king. V'hadas nitna b'shushan habira. The law was passed in Shushan habira. V'hamelach v'haman yashvu l'shtos v'er shushan navocha. Haman and the king sat down to drink, and the city Shushan was in turmoil, in confusion. So the Medrash here, Medrash Rabbah, Megillas Esther, on this pasuk tells us, you know what was the root cause of the decree passed by Haman and Ahasuerus to murder every single Jew in the empire of Persia? It was the sin of Mechiras Yosef. That sin of the sale of Yosef, that is what brought about this near catastrophe in the times of Haman and Ahasuerus. Look at the Medrash, source number two. The Medrash says, Armalahem l'shvatim, God said to the brothers of Yosef, Atem mechartem esachichem mitoch ma'achal u'mishteh. You sold your brother while you were sitting down to eat. If you look in Parshas Vayeshev, the pasuk says that the brothers cast Yosef into a pit, and then Vayeshvu lechol lechem, they sit down, they enjoy a good meal, and then they see, a caravan of Yishmaelim walking by, and they figure, hey, we got a great idea, let's sell him. So the Medrash says, you had the insensitivity, the cruelty, the ability to sell your brother while sitting down to a meal? Says the Medrash, Kach ani eselachem, I will do the same to you. Meaning, this near catastrophe, Ahasuerus selling to Haman the rights to kill the Jews, and they sit down to have some food and drink. So the Medrash itself links the two, the sale of Yosef to the near catastrophe that befell the Jews, just about befell the Jews, in the times of Haman and Ahasuerus. Now, what is the link between Mechiras Yosef and the near destruction of the Jews in the times of Ahasuerus and Haman? The Medrash doesn't tell us what the link is. Why should one be the punishment for the other? But perhaps one might suggest, and in Sefer Mishpatzo Zav, he mentions this idea. We know that in the Megillah, when Haman seeks to convince Ahasuerus to kill the Jews, how does he describe the Jews when he speaks to Ahasuerus? His opening words are, and I'll read from the Megillah, Yeshno am echad mefuzar u'mefarad bein ha'amim. A lack of unity. Divisions. Mefuzar u'mefarad. Scattered about. Divided amongst themselves. The brothers in Yosef, what greater manifestation of division amongst brothers and family can you imagine than that which occurred in times of the brothers and Yosef? At odds with each other, jealous of each other, angry at one another. Maybe that is perhaps the Mida Kenegan Mida here. Maybe, to some extent, of the link between the story of the sale of Yosef and the near catastrophe that befell the Jews in Persia. But the Medrash doesn't spell that out to us. It was disparaging the Jews in terms of convincing Achashverosh that it's not going to impact you because they're scattered about. You won't notice they're missing. But you know, many understand that to be also a implicit accusation against the Jews themselves, that amongst themselves they lacked unity. We'll come back to that shortly, but different from other nations, correct?
Yeah, okay,
but Mefuzim Farad also, at the same time, implies to a certain extent, in some ways, division. Okay, be that as it may, what you see from this Medrash is the link that for the chait of Mechiras Yosef, that's what brought about the near catastrophe of the Jews in Persia. Another link pointed out by the Gemara this time. The Pasuk says in Bereishis, in Parshas Miketz, source number 3, when Yosef reveals his identity to his brothers, so he showers them with gifts. He gives each of his brothers a change of clothing, and to Binyamin, says the Pasuk, source number 3, he gives him 300 silver coins and 5 changes of clothing. So the Gemara Megillah is very bothered. Yosef, what are you doing? You yourself were the victim of jealousy, of envy. Your father favored you. He gave you gifts he didn't give his brothers. He gave you ksonas pasim, clothing he didn't give them. And look what happened to you. They were angry, they were jealous, they sold you, you went into slavery. Years you didn't see your family. And now what are you doing? The same thing to your younger brother? You're arousing envy and jealousy, giving your brothers 1 change of clothing, giving Binyamin 5 suits of clothing? What are you doing? What are you thinking? So the Gemara says in Megillah, source number 4, that there was a calculation here. That Yosef didn't give Binyamin these 5 changes of clothing just because he wanted to favor him. But Rabbi says, the Gemara in source number 4, Rabbi Binyamin Bar Yefa says, Remez Ramazlo. Yosef was hinting to Binyamin that Sha'asid Bein Latzes Mimenu. That you, Binyamin, will have a son one day, a descendant. Sheyetze Milifnei HaMelech. B'chamisha levushe malchus, who will also have 5 special garments when the king honors Mordechai. It says, Mordechai yotza, Mordechai left the king's presence wearing 5 different, very expensive types of clothing. So the Gemara itself tells us that there is, once again, this link. Yosef, after revealing his identity to his brothers, is now alluding and hinting to Binyamin that one day you too will have a son, Mordechai, a descendant, who also will be dressed in royal garments, much like I'm giving you 5 changes of clothing now. Your descendant, Binyamin, will also be given 5 very special royal types of garments to wear when he is honored by Achashverosh and treated like royalty after the downfall of Haman. Now, once again, this curious link between the story of Yosef, the story of Esther. Now, it could be, and this, once again, Sefer Mishpatos Zahav suggests, if that which brought about the sale of Yosef was the divisiveness, the lack of unity between the brothers, who was the one brother who represented unity, who wasn't involved in that machlokas? It was Binyamin. He was the only one of the brothers who was not involved in choosing sides. He was younger, he wasn't involved. He was the one brother who was that uniting point between all the other brothers. They all cared about him, they all loved him. So maybe then it makes sense that if in the times of Haman and Achashverosh, the Jews were once again vulnerable because of their lack of unity, their divisions amongst them, Mefuzer and Meforad, so who should be the one to unite them? Mordechai, the descendant of Binyamin. And what does he do? He's the one who, following Esther's bidding, Lech Kenos as Kol HaYehudim, the Pasuk says in the Megillah. He gathered all the Jews together to daven together as one for their safety, for their salvation. So yes, maybe says Sefer Mishpat Sozov, the common theme on both sides of the story here is the chet of Mechiras Yosef resulted from divisiveness, fighting, infighting, divisions. So too in the case of the Jews in Persia, Mefuzer Mefarad, infighting, divisions. And the salvation came from those who united Klal Yisrael, be it Binyamin, who was the unifying force amongst the brothers, be it his descendant Mordechai, who was the Lech Kenos Eskola Yehudim individual, the one who gathered them all together. Okay, so maybe that's perhaps one theme that can be seen running between these two stories. But there is another Chazal, another Medrash, that finds yet another link between the stories of Mordechai, Esther, and Yosef. Look at the Psukim, source number 5, source number 6. And this is one of many, many textual linguistic similarities you'll see if you look in the Psukim in both stories. So in source number 5, the Pasuk says in Parshas Vayeshev, Potiphar's wife is trying to seduce Yosef. She's trying to attract his attention, day in, day out. And the words used in the Pasuk are, Vayhi kidabra el Yosef yom yom. She's trying to seduce him day after day. Velo shama elah, he refuses to listen to her. Look at source number 6, and this in Perek Gimel of the Megillah. When Mordechai refuses to bow to Haman, who's demanding that everyone bow, prostrate themselves before him. And what does the Pasuk say? Vayhi ke'omram elav yom vayom. They tell Mordechai day in, day out, you gotta bow, you gotta bow, you gotta bow. Velo shama elahem, he refuses to listen. Notice the linguistic parallel. By Eshes Potiphar and Yosef, she tries to tell him yom yom. And each time, velo shama elaha, he doesn't listen. By Mordechai, ke'omram elav, yom vayom. They tell him day in, day out, bow, bow, bow. Velo shema alehem. He refuses to listen. A very clear textual similarity. But this is not picked up on by contemporary parashanim, commentators. This is the Medrash notes this link. The Medrash itself, sensitive to the use of language in both of these psukim, makes this connection. And the Medrash in source number 7 tells us that the descendants of Rachel, says the Gemara, meaning Yosef on the one hand, and Mordechai, who came from Binyamin, on the other, the descendants of Rachel, the Medrash says, Nisan Shave, their Nisayon, the challenge they confronted was similar, Ugdulasan Shave, and their reward, their payback, their greatness was also equal. How so? So the Medrash picks up on this similarity in language. The fact that yom yom is used both in the connection with Eshes Potiphar trying to seduce Yosef and in connection with Mordechai, who they were urging to bow to Haman. And in both cases, the Torah uses the word velo shama, velo shama. He refuses to listen. He refuses to listen. Their challenge was the same. And then the Medrash finds another link. What was their reward? Their gedula? The Medrash says, look at the words. Vayosar paro estabato. Paro removes his ring and he gives it to Yosef. And by Mordechai, what do we find? By Mordechai as well, we find Vayosar hamelach estabato. Achashverosh removes his ring and gives it to Mordechai. So, remarkable, says the Medrash. You find the exact same wording and language used in describing the Nisayon confronted by Yosef with regard to Eshes Potiphar, and the Nisayon confronted by Mordechai with regard to bowing to Haman. The exact same phrase, just about. And then the reward is similar as well. The king, in each case, Paro or Achashverosh, removes his ring and gives it to either Yosef or to Mordechai. And the Medrash then draws additional connections, and I just quoted the Pesukim for you in source number 8 and 9, where aside from the removal of the king's ring and the giving of the ring to Yosef in the case of Paro, or to Mordechai in the case of Achashverosh, we find in both cases Yosef and Mordechai being clothed in royal garments. We find in both cases they were paraded in a chariot or on the king's horse, And in both cases, there was a individual running before him, calling out, Vayikru'u lefanav avreich, or Vayikra lefanav kachay yasela ish. Again, this similar reward for both Yosef and Mordechai. So again, this theme, this connection. Now in this instance, what is this connection? This connection is specifically between Yosef and Mordechai. Right? Previously we mentioned the connection between the chait of the sale of Yosef and the near catastrophe that befell the Jews in Persia. We mentioned specifically Yosef alluding to Binyamin that your descendant Mordechai will one day be clothed in royal clothing. But here in this matter, you find a link specifically between Mordechai and Yosef. So just this morning, one of my chaverim in yeshiva, Rabbi Usher Leshem, pointed out to me a fascinating thought by Rav Beryl Plavarsky, Rosh Yeshiva of Panovich, in his sefer Bad Kodesh, where he says the following. What's this connection between Mordechai and Yosef, their nisayon and their reward? What's the connection? It says like this. We know from Tehillim, David Melech says, Mi ya'ale bahar Hashem, u'mi yakum b'mkom kacho. Seems like a repetitive phrase. Who will ascend the mountain of God and who will stand on his holy place? Why the repetition? Mi ya'ale bahar Hashem, u'mi yakum b'mkom kacho. Seems like two of the same. So Rav Barasi says beautifully as follows. He says, Mi ya'ale bahar Hashem, who's going to ascend to the mountain of God? He says, when it comes to Ruchnius, many a time, people experience a sudden burst of inspiration. Something sets you on fire, and you really just leap forward in your ruchnius. There's an inspiration that suddenly grabs you, and you just you're sailing sky high. But so often, those inspirations are, short lived. Something sets you on fire. You go to the Siyam HaShas and you're amazed, you're wowed by 9,000 Jews getting together and saying a Baruch Hu and saying a Shema Yisrael and saying an Amen. And then, a week later, back to work and you're back down where you were before. So, Mi Yala B'Har Hashem. Who can jump to the Har Hashem? Many a person will experience that kind of sudden inspiration. But Mi Yakum, who will remain standing there? That's another question. Who's going to then retain that inspiration? That's a bigger challenge. So says Rav Plavarsky, when someone's confronted with an Nisayon, and they know this is it, this is my big moment, it's do or die, spiritually speaking. Now this is it, this is what I've been training for all these years in yeshiva, now it's here now. Sometimes you can marshal that sudden inspiration, that resistance, and maintain your spiritual footing in the face of a challenging Nisayon. You're in the context of the workplace, of the office, suddenly something comes your way, and it's a Nisayon. With regard to your ruchnius, you manage to hold firm, Baruch Hashem, Miyala Bahar Hashem. But what happens when that nisayon is on a daily basis? You get worn down. It's not as easy to be yakum b'mkom kacho, to remain in that same spiritual place. So what was unique about Mordechai and Yosef? It wasn't a sudden inspiration and they held firm. It was a yom yom. It was a day in, day out, constant pecking away at that spiritual infrastructure, at that spiritual armor. And even so, they managed to resist. So therefore, their reward in both cases was long-term royalty, long-term prominence, long-term authority and influence. So the link, says Rav Plavarsky, between Yosef and Binyamin is perhaps more in terms of the nature of the Nisayon that they're confronted on a daily basis with so much to lose. In each case, their lives were at stake, it would seem to them. And they resisted, they held firm, so the gedula that they were zochet to reflected that as well. So far we've seen two commonalities. The fact that the chait of Mechiras Yosef is identified by Chazal as being the reason for the near extermination of the Jews in Persia. Perhaps the fact that there was division amongst the brothers and there was divisions amongst Klal Yisrael and Persia, Mefuzah and Meforad, and that Binyamin, who represent that unifying force, and his descendant Mordechai, was also the one who gathered the Jews together. And the second idea, the second theme of the nature of the Nisayon that both Mordechai and Yosef experienced. I actually just this week when I was speaking about this topic, on Sunday, in the five towns, a woman who was a well-known Torah teacher in the five towns, Mrs. Michal Horowitz, came over to me and suggested the following idea, beautiful idea. She said that, if you think about it, Yosef is the first of the major biblical figures in Sefer Bereishis. Think about Adam, Noach, Abraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov. All of those individuals had God speak directly to them. The first of the major figures in Sefer Bereishis, where we find no direct communication in the Pesukim between God and the individual, is Yosef. Now, when you speak to God, that's a big inspiration. That's a spiritual driver. Yosef, as far as the Pesukim indicate, never spoke to God directly, which of course makes his nisayon and his ruchnius all the more challenging. He's in Mitzrayim, he's all alone, no family, and no God talking to him. And yet he managed to maintain his religious loyalties despite that additional challenge and difficulty. And then think of Mordechai. Mordechai living at the very end of the period of the Nevi'im, at the Anshik Des Sagdola, Chag HaZachar Malachi, with the last of the Nevi'im. There was a long, long era of Nevi'im hearing God speak to them directly. And as far as the Pesukim indicate, Mordechai never talks to God directly. And he, again, living in a very difficult, spiritual, challenging environment, manages to hold firm despite that additional, if you want to call it a spiritual handicap or disadvantage in that sense. So he might have had, perhaps, Siat Dishmaya, right? Yosef says, right, Halola Lekim Pisronim, up to God to determine what the interpretations are. But in the Pesukim, you never find an explicit Vayomer Hashem Yosef kind of phrase. You know, was there some sort of Siat Dishmaya Ruch HaKodesh? Presumably, but in terms of the open communication described by the other figures of Sefer Bereishis, don't have it by Yosef at all. So that's an interesting idea, the ability of these two individuals, despite being the ones who perhaps for the first time in their respective eras had no direct communication with the Kodesh Baruch Hu, to still maintain that spiritual fortitude, even when there was Hester upon him, when they couldn't see God so openly. Also a very fascinating link and common theme. And then just to point out, before I get to another idea, along to explain this theme, the Rishonim also note remarkable textual similarities between the story of the sale of Yosef and Mordechai and Esther. Just look for a moment, source number 10 and 11. The pasuk says, Yosef recommends to Paro, you should appoint overseers to stockpile the grain in Mitzrayim in the coming years of abundance before the years of famine begin. And the phrase used to appoint overseers is v'yafked pikidim. Says the Baal Turim in source number 11, we find that phrase only twice in all of Tanakh, here by Paro and Yosef, and by Achashverosh being advised by his advisors to gather in all the young women in the empire. The term there as well is v'yafked pikidim. Return to the other side, to the next sheets. And again, Baal Turim, same parsha, same parak in Parshas Miketz, where Yosef advises Paro, v'yikbitzu, they should gather all the food in the coming years of abundance. And once again, the Baal Turim in Source 13 says, v'yikbitzu, twice in all of Tanakh, here with regard to Paro gathering in all the grain, and once again, Achashverosh, gathering all the women, v'yikbitzu. A third Baal Turim, Source 14 and 15, the pasuk says that Yosef restrains his emotions when talking to his brothers before he reveals his identity. And the word used is vayisapak. He held himself back. Says Baal Turim, source 15, yet again, twice in all of Tanakh, vayisapak, by Yosef restraining his emotions, and Haman, infuriated when he sees Mordechai not getting up, not bowing, not moving, he holds back his anger. Vayisapak Haman, vayavo abeso. So again, Baal Turim himself finds three textual links that appear nowhere else but these two stories. And perhaps even a thematic link that one could add, which is in source number 16, the Medrash Rabbah says, what was the turning point of the story in the Megillah? So we know by Laila Hahu, Nadadash Nasamelach, the king couldn't sleep. He couldn't sleep. So he can't sleep, so he calls someone to read his Sefer Zichronos for him, and he discovers that Mordechai was never repaid for saving the king's life, etc., etc., etc. But the Medrash says, you know why he couldn't sleep? He had a bad dream. He had been sleeping, and then he woke up. Megillah doesn't tell you that. What was his dream? Says the Medrash, source 16, Nadadash Nasa Melech HaChashverosh Shera'a B'chalomo. He was dreaming of none other than his good buddy Haman. Shera'a B'chalomo as Haman Shenotal Sayef Lahargo V'nival V'heketz Mishnaso. Achashverosh had a nightmare. It was his good buddy Haman, his most trusted advisor, waving a sword and chasing the king in his dream, trying to kill the king. That would wake you up. So he wakes up, he can't sleep. So how fascinating. The king Achashverosh couldn't sleep because of a disturbing dream. He has them read him Sefer Zechronos, calls in Mordechai. King Power can't sleep, a disturbing dream. He calls his advisors, they eventually summon Yosef. Again, fascinating thematic link between the two stories. Now, you could have said very simply that this thematic link, you know, makes a lot of sense. In both cases, you have a lone Jew, if you will, be it Yosef, be it Esther, taken from their homes, isolated amongst the non-Jews of the empire at the time, ultimately making their way into the king's palace, ultimately rising to prominence as perhaps the second most powerful person in the country, and ultimately each one is the agent to save their brethren in times of distress, famine, Eretz Canaan, Yosef, potential extermination, Haman, Esther. So, you know, the theme seems to fit in both cases. But perhaps we can suggest that there might be another significant message to be taken from the story of both Esther and Yosef, specifically, that maybe would explain the link between these two stories, these two figures. What is that message? So very briefly, Avraham Lichtenstein, beautifully in a shir that has been printed in the book called By His Light, describes how if you look at the story of Esther, she undergoes a metamorphosis in the course of the Prakim of the Megillah. The first few Prakim of the Megillah, Perek Beis in particular, what do we know about Esther? How is she described? We know virtually nothing about her. No one does, in fact. She refuses to tell anyone where she's from when she's taken to the king's palace. And the Psukim describe her as just doing whatever Mordechai tells her to do. Mordechai raises her, takes her as a daughter, adopts her. She's taken to the king's palace. When she goes to see the king, she doesn't ask for any cosmetics. Whatever she's told to do, she does. Whatever Mordechai tells her to do, she does. She doesn't tell the king where she's from because Mordechai said, don't tell. What do we see about Esther, personality-wise? Essentially nothing. She's passive, does as she's told, that's it. She is, perhaps, you might say, the edel-madel. Just, you know, does nothing. Does what she's told, and that's it. Nothing more. And then, of course, by the end of the Megillah, oh boy, don't mess with Esther. Wheeler, dealer, strategist, political maneuverer, unbelievable, you know, the brilliance, the clever strategy, the engineering Haman's downfall by generating jealousy and envy and suspicion on Achashverosh's part, and then demand that all the Jews be given the opportunity to kill their enemies and the 10 sons of Haman should be hanged. Unbelievable. Okay, she'll change personality here. And at the end of the Megillah, if you look at the Psukim, who writes down the story of the Megillah? Source number 22. Who writes down the story of the Megillah? Vatichtov Esther Hamalka Bas Avichail Umordechai HaYehudi Eskol Tokef. Who writes the Megillah down? Who writes down the story? Esther and Mordechai, but the verb used is Vatichtov, feminine singular. She takes the initiative. She writes it. Oh, and Mordechai is like an afterthought almost. Whoa, what happened here? The first half of the Megillah, she's whatever she says, she does, nothing more, nothing less. End of the Megillah, she's taking the initiative. She's the one writing the Megillah. She's the one who the Gemara tells us in the Gemara Megillah said to the Chachamim, Kisvuni Ledoros, write me down for all future generations. Woo, what a change, what a makeover. Remarkable. What happened here? Asks Avraham Lichtenstein. So we'll have to leave out a few of these Makoros here, just in the interests of time. But what happened, says Avraham Lichtenstein, is in Perek Dalet, Source number 23. When Mordechai hears word of this terrible decree, he sits outside by the gates to the king's palace wearing his sackcloth. And Esther is very bothered. She sends a message to him. Oh, stop that. Take that stuff off. Get dressed. And Mordechai says to her, no, no, go to the king and this is what happened. Go tell him. Beg for your people. She said, oh, no, I can't do that. I'll be killed. And so Mordechai says to her in source 23, Al tedami b'nafsheich lehi malet beis hamelach mikol ha-yehudim. Don't think that you'll survive, unlike the other Jews, because you're safe in the palace. Rather, says Mordechai, ki em hachareish tacharishi ba'es hazos, if you are silent at this time, revach v'atzala yamod la-yehudim lokamacha, the Jews will be saved from some other source of salvation. But you and your family will perish. Umi yodea im la'es kazos higa'at la-malchus. What does that mean? Umi yodea, who knows? Im la'es kazos higa'at la-malchus. So Rashi says, source 24, who knows if this time next year you'll still be queen? There's no guarantees. I mean, look who you're dealing with. This is Ahasuerus. This is the King Henry of antiquity. This guy is, you know, marry you today, kill you tomorrow. This is one of those guys. There's no guarantees. You think that, oh, you'll be safe in the king's palace? Well, let's see what happens by next year this time, see if he's still here. So, hold on. So this is Rashi's pshat. This is Rashi's pshat, right? So Mordechai is telling Esther, you know, don't be so calm and comfortable and sure of yourself. You're just as vulnerable as everybody else is. That's Rashi's pshat. What you might have thought, and what I might have thought, was Pasha Pshat in that last phrase, is the Ibn Ezra. This is how I would have interpreted it. Ibn Ezra says, "Umi yodea em la'es kazos, higa'at la'malchus," says Ibn Ezra, who knows, maybe the only reason that you are queen is for this very moment. It's for this very moment. To save Klal Yisrael. These past 5 years that you've been in the king's palace, it was all for right now. And what are you going to do? You're going to just ignore it and let it go by? Hachareish tacharishi? So the Medrash says, source 26, look at the Medrash, beautiful. Ki machareish tacharishi, if you're silent, im tishtiki achshav, if you're quiet now, shelo lameid sanigorya al mosecha, not to defend your people, to plead their case, im hachareish tacharishi. If you're quiet now, sovcha lishtok l'asad lovel, you'll be quiet one day in based in Shalmala. When they ask you, you could have done good for Klal Yisrael and you didn't, what are you going to say then? Im hachareish, if you're quiet now, you don't act, tacharishi. When you come up there and they say to you, achichol lasos tova b'yamecha, you were able to do good for Klal Yisrael and you didn't do it, what are you going to say then? Nothing to say, silence. What is Ibn Ezra saying? Mordechai was telling Esther. He's telling Esther, don't blow the opportunity. Because this is the purpose for why you are here. See every opportunity in life as this is the mission I was given to do. This was my objective. This is my goal. This is why I'm here. And if you see opportunities as this was my mission, well then you'll obviously, thank you so much, you'll obviously be more inclined to capitalize on it and to act on it. And then, immediately after that exchange with Mordechai, the Pesukim describe how Esther immediately says, okay, go gather the Jews, fast 3 days, pray for me, I'm going right in there. What changed? What was the lesson Mordechai taught Esther? Life is all about missions, objectives. See an opportunity as this is what I'm here for. How could you pass up this opportunity if this is why you're here? And perhaps this same perspective can be seen in Yosef as well. Why is that? Because when you look at the Pesukim, when Yosef reveals himself to his brothers, and the Pasuk says they couldn't even answer him. Nivhalu mipanav. They were horrified. They were like so shocked. They were so embarrassed, so humiliated, so terrified. What's he going to do? He's going to kill us. He's going to torture us. It's payback time. It's all over for us. And look at the Pesukim in Source 27, Perek Mem Hei, Parshas Miketz. And what I find remarkable is a particular verb repeated 3 times in the span of 4 psukim. What does Yosef say? Vata al teatzvu, don't be saddened. Vayichar be'enechem, don't be angry. Ki mechartem osihene, because that you sold me here. Ki lemichya shlachani elokim lefnechem. God sent me here to sustain you in time of famine. That's why I'm here. What's he saying? These past 2 decades plus that I've been away from the family because you sold me. I was a slave. I was now in Pharaoh's palace. It was all for what? Lemichya shlachani elokim aleichem. All those terrible years of slavery and of prison time and of away from the family time was all a mission. Shlachani. For what purpose? Lemichya. To sustain you. Right here, right now. It was all for this moment. And he says it again. Pasuk Zayin. Vayishlacheni elokim lefneichem. God sent me here. Lasum lechem she'eres ba'aretz. To ensure that you survive in the land. And Pasuk Ches. Vata now. Lo'atem shalachtem osihene. You didn't send me here. Ki elokim. God sent me here. So 3 times in 4 psukim, he's repeating that same idea, that same verb. I was sent here by God. Sent here by God. Sent here by God. All these past many, 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 many years of at times terrible difficulty and suffering, it was all for this one moment. This was my job. This is my objective. This is the opportunity that I was being placed here for to accomplish. So both Yosef and Esther, who, as I said before, underwent similar challenges, taken from their family, locked up somewhere they didn't want to be, away from family, foreign place, foreign palace, foreign country. But in both instances, they saw it ultimately as a shlichus, as a job, as a tafkid, as a goal, as an objective. All of those many years, in Esther's case, 5 years, in Yosef's case, more than 2 decades, it was a shlichus for this moment, to now save and help Klal Yisrael. And a beautiful, remarkable message, therefore, that it should be taken from the Megillah, is to see life as a series of opportunities and objectives that we are sent to accomplish. I'll give you one just beautiful, small, little, simple example. You know, take for example, when you're traveling somewhere, you get stuck in the airport and you got to dive in the airport. It's the worst, right? You know, the flight was just at that time that I couldn't dive in before I left the house. And when I get to where I'm going, it's going to be too late to dive in. And I've got to dive in the terminal, tallis and tefillin on, bowing from everybody. It's the absolute worst. Just a disaster. So what do you do? So you go to a corner and you rush. Just like quick as you can. Just get the tallis on, tefillin on. Just say whatever you got to say and just be done with it. Because I just, you know, it's embarrassing. So Pinchas says in Sharm Batfila, Shimshon Pinchas says beautifully. He says, you think that you're stuck diving in the terminal because you missed your plane, because you couldn't get a different flight? No. God made sure you missed your plane because he wanted you to dive in the terminal. It's not that I have to dive in here because I couldn't make my flight. No, God did not want you to make your flight because he wants you to dive in here. Why? Because you have no idea, he says. When you dive in a Shemona Esrei with Kavana, you know what that does in the Olam HaSalyonim? You know what kind of impact that has on the world, spiritually speaking? You can accomplish tremendous things. And for some reason that you don't know, God wants that to happen right here, right now. You're the man that he sent to Terminal B at this time of day, in this particular city, to daven right here, Bikavana, to fix something, to do something. Something has to happen spiritually in this terminal, in this town, right now, with your tefillah. But you got to do it well. You got to do it right. It's got to be done with Kavana. And what are you going to do? You're going to blow it. You're going to rattle it off, no Kavana, in and out. But that's, you were sent here for this very purpose. This was your mission. This was your objective. That's why you're here. Don't blow it now. What are you going to do? They come up to Shemayim years later and say, you were sent here to do something and you missed it. It says, see life as a series of objectives, of missions, spiritually speaking. Don't blow the opportunity because every opportunity is a mission. It's a goal. It's a shlichus. You're here for a purpose. Do it right. Such a beautiful lesson. Esther, Yosef, you think I'm stuck here in jail, stuck here in the airport, stuck here in the king's palace. I don't want to be here. I was sent here against my will. No, God wants you there for a very, very important reason. Just take advantage of it. Seize the opportunity. Make the most of it. And do what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is asking of you. And then you'll perfect your shlichus. You'll be properly Oved Hashem. That's the message we're taking from the Megillah of Esther and the story of Mechiras Yosef.